evening. Please turn with me, would you, to the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. You'll find that on page 889 of the Pew Bibles, 889. Be reading chapter 4, verses 43 to the end of the chapter at verse 54. Just a quick recap of where we've been. So in chapter 2, there was the wedding in Cana that Jesus went to and did his first sign, turning the water to wine. Then he went to Jerusalem for the Passover and cleared the temple and did various signs. Chapter 3, we have Nicodemus coming to see him. And then Jesus left with his disciples. They were baptizing in the countryside. And then in chapter 4, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, but of course Jesus didn't, his disciples, and he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. And in Samaria, then he meets the woman at the well and who calls the entire town out. And there the Samaritans recognize him as the Savior of the world and ask him to stay. So here's where we pick up tonight at verse 43. Listen carefully. This is the word of God. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father and our God, we thank you for your word, which shows us our Savior, shows us his power and his mercy and his love. We pray that as we look into this word tonight, that you would bless us, that you would make us love our Savior more. We pray these things in his name. Amen. There are several things that stand out in this passage. John wants us to be very sure that we know where this is taking place in Galilee. He says it a whole bunch of times. This is wrapping up what could be Jesus' first mission trip, his first trip out, and now he has come back to where he started, back to Galilee. So since turning the water into wine in Cana of Galilee, to be sure, we've gotten no details from John on the signs that Jesus did. There were clearly signs. They were apparently impressive. Nicodemus said, "For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, back in Galilee, we see a sign. As we look, we'll see just how impressive it was. But it's hard not to focus on the man who comes to Jesus desperate for his son. But I want you to focus tonight on the question which is the same for us. What do you want from Jesus? My hope is that more than anything, you will want Jesus himself. more than what you want from Jesus, wants Jesus himself. So John told us about Jesus staying 2 days with the Samaritans. He tells us again, it's kind of a big deal. And then he departed for Galilee, which was his destination from the beginning. He's heading back to his own area. And then John has this in verse 44. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. When I started reading this, I realized I didn't really understand what's going on here. Hometown is a very precise rendering of a word with a broad range, a fatherland, homeland, something like that. But even then, why is it here? What's it mean here? The next verse tells us that the Galileans welcomed him. He was here because he was getting too much attention in Judea, the place of his birth. But Jesus of Nazareth has come back now to Galilee, which is his homeland. Well, which is his homeland? Where is it? What's John's point in putting this here, where apparently he's going to Galilee and is well received? One commentary listed 10 different understandings of this phrase and why it's here. What exactly, which was his homeland, and where is he going, and what kind of honor, and where he doesn't have honor, and all of these kind of things. Now, Jesus said it. We know it from the other Gospels that Jesus said it. But as John reports it, it's not necessarily something that he said here. So John is sort of referring us to it. Why? Well, John's prologue tells us that Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. We certainly understand this. He's referring here to the Jews. What's the point then of confusing your readers? Why is it so hard to figure out what John is doing? I actually think that he's doing sort of a wisdom literature thing, like we see in the Proverbs, where it's sort of a puzzle. It makes you think. And I think John is actually forcing us to sort of slow down here and see what's going on. What's this honor? What's this as a prophet? Why is this here? I think John is calling us to look closely at the welcome that Jesus gets in Galilee, and then to compare it to the previous episode and see how it differs from the reception that he had in the foreign land of Samaria. So, verse 45, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, or received him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Now, they know more than we do at this point. We know about Jesus clearing the temple, and everyone certainly would have been talking about that. We don't know the rest, but it was obviously impressive. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Nicodemus came because only someone from God could do these things. So whatever healings or whatever it was he was doing, it got noticed. I think the question then is, when he gets to Galilee, how did they welcome him? Or maybe, what did they welcome him as? He is in some sense a celebrity. He's from that area. Like people wanting to associate themselves with a winning sports team, I assume they were happy to sort of bask in his fame. They probably wanted to see some more amazing signs. Suspect that their categories for Jesus were some combination of teacher, rabbi, and healer. I think that's what John's use of a prophet has no honor in his own hometown is aimed at. He's highlighting the difference between the way the Galilean Jews received him and the way that the Samaritans received him. The woman at the well perceived that he was a prophet. And once they had heard him, the Samaritans announced, "We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. John has shown Jesus in three regions, in Galilee and Judea and Samaria, and now he's back to Galilee. The only ones who recognized him, who recognized him for who he is, the only ones who actually honored him were the Samaritans, whom all the right-thinking Jews looked down on. So Jesus has completed his trip around Israel and is now arriving back in Galilee after those who had gone down to Jerusalem would have returned. They went down for the festival, they would come back. Jesus is sort of making the long trip around. Maybe it's weeks after that. In any case, the news has had time to get around from all those who had gone down to the temple then. Hey, how was Jerusalem? Any excitement? Well, actually, yes. There was quite a bit of excitement. So verse 45 has him arriving in Galilee, and then in verse 46, so he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. It's about 40 miles from where he was in Samaria up to Cana. Maybe there's another Cana, but John really, really wants us to know where this is. That this is Cana in Galilee, the site of the first sign. Meanwhile, about 15 miles away, and at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come down from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So, Cana is up in the hills to the west of the Sea of Galilee. It's about 8 miles from Nazareth. And then Capernaum is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, at about 11 o'clock, north-northwest. So this man, this official, has come up from the sea up into the hills, and he's asking Jesus to come down to heal his son. He's a royal official of some kind, which suggests that he could be a Gentile. We don't know for sure. In any case, though, he's important. He's used to telling people what to do. But he comes to Jesus out of desperation. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." But he's not speaking just to the official. The you there is plural. Unless y'all see signs and wonders. This suggests that there is a number of people there for just that reason. To see what amazing thing Jesus will do. Again, the contrast with the Samaritans is clear. The Samaritans wanted to hear him, to be taught by him. The Galileans wanted a show. So Jesus' response seems kind of harsh at first, but not really untrue. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official, though, does not seem to be interested in a theological discussion about what constitutes true faith. "Sir, come down before my child dies." He has one focus, his son. He's asking a man he has never met, an important man, to leave what he's doing to walk 15 miles to heal a child he had never met. Seems pretty presumptuous, doesn't it? But we know that this is the same Jesus who told a parable in Luke 18 of a widow hectoring an unrighteous judge until she got what she wanted, to teach his disciples that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. "Go," Jesus said to him, "your son will live." In the Greek, it's present tense, lives. But the point is not that he's still alive right now. Might not be in 5 minutes. It's that he will continue to be, that he will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. He started as an official and now he's just a man. He believed that the word Jesus spoke to him. See what faith this man has. See the power that Jesus has. Jesus did not ask him where the child was. He didn't ask his name. He did not ask how old he was. He did not ask him what sort of sickness he had. From 15 miles away, Jesus knew this boy. And he knew his future. The man could only believe. Jesus gave him no sign. He did nothing showy. He just told him that the boy would live. And at that point, the man started the longest walk of his life. What must have been going through his mind? Could he dare believe that this was actually true? This man, Jesus, just spoke. What if he was a charlatan? What if he arrived home to find his son dead and he had been 15 miles away? The road between Cana and Capernaum was hard. It was steep and windy. The actual path would have probably been a good bit longer than the 15 miles that was a straight shot. You could make it there in a day if you started at first light, but the day was now too far gone. He'd have to stop for the night on the way. I doubt this man slept much that night, and he was surely on the road as soon as it became light enough to see. Verse 51. As he was going down, his servants met him. What would have gone through his mind when he saw his servants on the road? How are they walking? Is it good news or bad? Perhaps his heart skipped a beat as they began running, each hoping to be the one to deliver the good news. Your son is recovering. When? When did this start? They said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, 1 p.m., the fever left him. The father knew that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed and all his household. He was an official and then he was the man and now he's the father. Titles and stature meant nothing to him. His son meant everything to him. It was true. Jesus really did know his son out of all the children in Israel. He really did have the power to heal him and to do so from 15 miles away. It was true. And he himself believed. Before, he believed in the word Jesus said, your son will live. Now he believes in Jesus himself, along with his household. Now, in those days when the father of the house believed, the household followed. But surely there's more to it than this. Imagine the testimony this man would have had to his family, to his servants, to the people all around him. They had seen the boy near death when the father left, getting worse hour by hour, then instantly improving and getting better. They had seen it. The father needed only to explain what had happened, and most of all, who had done it. Verse 54, John draws the line under this account. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. I'm sure that the man believed his servants when they told him his son was getting better. But there was a piece of him, I suspect, that would not rest until he actually saw his son, until he held him in his own arms, man's faith turned to sight. In this account, we see these references to the man progressing from the official to the man to the Father. As he progressed in his relationship with Jesus, he came as a beggar. He left there as one given a promise, and he arrived home as one who had received it. And from then on, placed his faith in Jesus. He saw Jesus' ability to know his son. He saw Jesus' ability to heal his son and his willingness to do it. We hear nothing about what's happening back in Cana. I suspect they're still pestering Jesus for a sign. While the man in Capernaum is proclaiming Jesus' power to everyone he knows. That man has made the progression the Samaritans did, but few in Galilee did. He's gone from seeking what Jesus can do to seeking Jesus himself. Samaritans hung on his word. I suspect they got all they could get in those 2 days. I expect later when Jesus came back to Capernaum, that man dropped everything to see him. It's good to want the things that Jesus promises us, not just earthly life, but eternal life, forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God, the adoption as sons, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But even more, we should love Jesus himself, the one who brings us these things. The one who told us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these are found in him alone. Rejoice in the promise and the work of Jesus Christ. But as you do, rejoice even more in Christ himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this picture of Jesus in his power and in his mercy. Lord, we pray that you would make us bold to reach out to you in our prayers. We pray, most of all, that you would make us love our Savior, that we would indeed honor him in all that we say and think and do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.